Thank you, Dwayne and Gary. The title of my message this morning is Living Life Fully Alive. Our text is found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And again, that's from Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. A Buddhist monk once said, "As Christians, you teach your children to pray all wrong. You teach them to pray, 'If I should die before I wake.' It would be better if you taught them to pray, 'If I should wake before I die.'" Now let me pause for just a moment to give you a moment to think about that. The monk went on to explain his reasoning, stating that most of the people he knew were half awake when they ought to be asleep, and half asleep when they ought to be awake. What he was saying, I think, is that it seemed to him that no one seemed to be totally alive. Nobody seemed totally tuned in or turned on to what was going on around them. Now, hold that thought for just a moment and let me retell a story that Tony Campolo told about an encounter that he had with one of his students at the University of Pennsylvania. He picked a student on the front row and asked, "Young man, how long have you lived?" The student asked, "What do you mean?" And Tony repeated the question, "How long have you lived?" And the student replied, 23 years. And Campolo said, "No, that's how long your heart has been beating. How long have you lived?" And then he went on to tell about the time he went to the top of the Empire State Building in New York City. He was 9 years old. And he said that as he was running around on top of the building, he suddenly stopped and said to himself, "Tony, you're on top of the Empire State Building." And he went on to say that in that mystical, magical moment, as he took in the incredible panoramic view of the city, he experienced that moment with such intensity, such focus, and such spiritual energy that if he lived a million years, he would never forget it because he was so fully alive. Then he looked at that young man on the front row again and said, "Now, let me ask you the question again. How long have you lived?" The student said, "Well, when you put it that way, maybe an hour, maybe 5 minutes." So this morning I want to ask you that question. How long have you lived? How many of those Empire State Building moments have have you had in your life? I've had a few of those, what I would call eternal moments. I think back over my life and some kind of jump out at me. When I was in the fifth grade, I had worked really hard selling subscriptions. I was a paper boy for the Cincinnati Enquirer. And they had a contest, and I worked really hard to win a trip to be with the Cincinnati Reds in spring training in Tampa, Florida. And I won. I sold the most subscriptions of any of their 500 paper boys, and had the privilege of spending a weekend with the Cincinnati Reds in spring training. And that was the era of the Big Red Machine, if any of you are familiar with the Cincinnati Reds. Pete Rose, Johnny Bench. I was there, and I have a signed baseball, individually signed by each of the players. It's in my office. And the moment that I learned that I had won that trip, I will never forget. For a fifth grader, that was a pretty big deal. I also will never forget the Sunday night at the age of 15 when I surrendered to God's call into the ministry. Or the Christmas Eve that as a college student, spending Bethlehem, spending Christmas Eve in Bethlehem. Another one of those eternal moments I will never forget. On my wedding day, as I stood on the platform of Herrick Chapel on the campus of Judson University, and the doors opened and I beheld my bride, another eternal moment. When each of my children were born, I think of those moments as also being an experience that I'll never forget. Another one that comes to my mind is the opening session of that very first historic Promise Keepers conference for men, when 50,000 men gathered in Boulder, Colorado. That was another one of those eternal moments. So, yes, I've had a few of those eternal moments in my life. But in the past few months, as Jody has been planning to retire, I have found myself particularly contemplative about my own life. And I've had to face the reality that too much of my life has been the meaningless passage of time between those moments when I was genuinely and fully alive. And I'm concerned that far too many of us do not live life as fully as we should. Now, that has been particularly true in the past year during the pandemic. And maybe not too much could be done about that. But even under the best of circumstances, we let too much of life just slip away. I will turn 65 in a few weeks, and I've been asking myself, where have those years gone? Time does have a way of slipping by, doesn't it? I was just talking about that with Carolyn just a few moments ago. Roy and Carolyn are celebrating a very significant anniversary. How many years? 60. 60 years. Yes. That deserves applause and congratulations. And I wonder, gosh, you've been married almost as long as I've been alive. I've been wondering where my 65 years have gone. It seems to me that just as soon as my pimples cleared up, my hair fell out. And now I have furniture disease. You know what furniture disease is? That's when your chest falls into your drawers. Life has a way of slipping by when you're not paying attention. Now, at the same time that I've been having some of these thoughts, I've had the privilege to hang out with my grandson, Jordy, the past year. He's 2 years old, and we've gone to the park and the playground and the beach, and I've watched as he has interacted with other children. And I've concluded that the people who I most often see living life with any degree of joyful spontaneity are children. Could it be that's one of the reasons Jesus said that unless you become as little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven? The older I get, the more I appreciate children. Something about having grandchildren has caused me to be more observant of children. I think I must have been too busy when my kids were that age to really notice and think about it. But really, children are so intense. I mean, they cry with such intense agony, and it breaks your heart. They laugh with exhilarating joy. I mean, children are tuned into life. And Jesus again said, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So I've been asking myself, what was it that Jesus saw in children? And I've come to some conclusions about that. First of all, I think Jesus saw that kids have no doubts about their real importance in life. Adults who are worried about their self-image, their self-worth, or their value usually go through life being overly concerned about and focused on themselves, but not children. One day during a thunderstorm, a four-year-old girl sat in her bedroom watching the lightning flash and listening to the thunder roll, and her mother went up to her room to check on her, and she found the little girl standing on the windowsill, now see if you can picture this, spread eagle against the glass. And she said, honey, what are you doing? And the little girl said, I think God's trying to take my picture. Now that little girl knew her value. She knew her worth. Or what about the little kindergartner who was drawing a picture? The teacher was walking around the room to observe each child's artwork. As she got to one little girl who was working diligently, she asked, "What are you drawing?" And the little girl replied, "I'm drawing God." The teacher paused for a moment and said, but no one knows what God looks like. And without missing a beat or looking up, the little girl replied, well, they will in a minute. You see, if you are going to live life fully, you have to feel good about yourself. And a lot of people I know are down on themselves. And that's even true of the people who, on the surface, seem to have it all together. One of the reasons Jesus came into this world was to do something that would enable us, to enable you and I to feel differently about ourselves. So many people can name the things in their lives, excuse me, that are wrong about themselves. I mean, they beat their chests and they say, my nose is too long or my hips are too wide. I'm not very pretty, or I'm not very popular or muscular. And in one sense, they're right. There's a lot wrong with all of us. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus himself came into the world not only to die for our sins, but to absorb everything that is dirty, that is negative, that is ugly, that is wrong in our lives, to accept us just as we are. Just as I am, I come. Jesus not only cleanses you from the dark side of your personality, but he credits to your account his righteousness. Scriptures tell us that our sins are blotted out. They are buried in the deepest ocean. They are remembered no more. Jesus will one day present you before his Father spotless, without blemish. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel, the good news. And you can have the childlike freedom that comes with deliverance from all that is negative and dark. Like a child, God wants you to live life passionately, intensely, and with enthusiasm. Secondly, children have a quality of spontaneous joy. If you've been around children very long, you know that. A pastor that I know tells the story about taking his son to Disneyland. As they were leaving, his 6-year-old son said, I want another ride on Space Mountain. The father responded that he was out of time and out of money, and the little boy said, Jesus wants me to go again. His dad said, really? And the little boy said, yes. In church, you said, whatever we feel, Jesus feels. When we cry, he cries. When we're happy, he's happy. You said Jesus feels every emotion we do, right? And his father admitted, yes, that's right. And so the little boy continued, well, when I'm having a good time on Space Mountain, Jesus is having a good time too. I think he would like another ride on Space Mountain. Now, we laugh at that, we smile, and we think, oh, how childish. But that's not bad theology. We have a God who wants us to experience abundant life, to be free of the burdens that keep us from enjoying life and living it intensely. We have a God who wants to fill us with a childlike joy that enables us to live life with gusto and enthusiasm. Would anybody say amen to that? Amen. Amen. G.K. Chesterton said, I think God is the only child left in the universe. And all the rest of us have grown old and cynical because of sin. Well, there's another childlike quality that comes to all of those who are fully alive. It's this. Children have an absolute confidence in the future. Now, I've worked with children throughout my ministry. Jody works with children as a teacher. And it's been our observation that if society hasn't beaten them down, they believe in the future. I mean, ask any child what they want to be when they grow up. And they'll say things like, well, I'm going to be a pro basketball player, or I'm going to play for the NFL, or I'm going to be an astronaut, or I'm going to be a doctor, or I'm going to be a rock star. They believe in the future. Unfortunately, as they grow older, an ugly realism sometimes sets in and squashes their dreams. In the movie, The Autobiography of Malcolm X, there's a painful scene where Malcolm X realizes the system will not allow him to be a lawyer. And his dream is shattered. The good news of the gospel is that we have a God who creates and instills in us dreams, who wants us to be dreamers, who wants us to have visions of the future, and He has the power to make them happen. So often people don't have much of a future because they've stopped believing in it. I've heard it said, a person is old when his dreams of the past are more precious than his visions of the future. You are cynical, in fact, when you don't believe in tomorrow. Well, this morning I am telling you about a God who wants you to believe in the future, even when you're old. These days I'm finding great comfort in knowing Abraham was 94 when God gave him his vision of a great nation. My undergraduate work was in the social sciences. If there's any disappointment or argument that I have with modern sociology and psychology, it's that they are too oriented to the past. Their premise is that if you want to understand a person, you must understand his or her past, where he's been, where he's coming from, his or her background. Well, I'm coming to understand that what's more important than your past and how you were raised is your visions and your dreams for the future. It's my conviction that a person is more controlled by his dreams for tomorrow than his dreams of yesterday. Oh, that we might be more childlike. Again, Jesus' words, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus also said, let the little children come to me and forbid them not. Yes, blessed are the children, and blessed are we when we become more like them. And all God's people said, amen. Let us stand together as we sing our closing hymn, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.